One of the most important events in the Old Testament is Israel being sent into exile out of their land. And the Bible is very clear why it happened. They were being sent away because of their sins. Israel had turned time and time again to idols and to false gods instead of to the Lord. And so God's patience finally ran out. God sent foreign armies upon them to conquer them. God caused them to be carried away out of the land. God scattered them among the nations because of their sins. And God was right to do so. God could not leave their sins unpunished. It was simply what Israel deserved. But there was a problem with this. And the problem was the way that the other nations were looking at this. Because the other nations could not see the truth. They could not see the reason why God had sent them away. All that they knew was the people who had been sent away. All they could see was the people who were now living among them. And the way that they thought about that people shaped what they thought about God. So, for example, in Ezekiel 36, before our reading, we hear this. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. These are God's people, they said, and they had to leave. So what does that say about God? Because for a lot of people in those days, Christians, a God was only a God of a specific place. A God was a God of here and not there. And a different God would be a God of there and not here. We see an example of this in 1 Kings, where the Syrians are talking about the reason why they think they lost a battle against Israel. 1 Kings 20 says, "The Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys." So if we fight in the valleys, they said, we'll win this time, because then we will be somewhere else. God is a God of up there and not down here. Now, I know that's very difficult for us to understand. We don't think that way about God. But a lot of people in those days did. And so because of that, Israel being taken out of their land could really only mean one of two things to them. On the one hand, it could mean that God had just abandoned them, that God had gotten rid of them because he didn't care anymore, and he had simply sent them away for no good reason. But if that was true, it would make God a liar, a God who could not be trusted, a God who broke his promises. And so God's name would be profaned in that way, because it would make God into something less than what he is. The other reason could be that God had been defeated, that a stronger God had come to his land and conquered him, and that's why the people were carried away. Maybe Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, had come and defeated the Lord and carried his people away into exile. But if that was true, it would mean that God is weak, that he's not able to defend his people, that this other god was stronger than he. And they would profane his name in that way, making God into something less than what he is. And God was not about to stand around and do nothing here. God would not let his name be abused in this way in the eyes of the nations. And so God was going to show that he, in fact, is the Lord. He was going to show that he is trustworthy. He was going to show that he alone is God over all. And the way that he would do that was to bring his people back to the land. By bringing them back, the nations would see that he, in fact, is the Lord, that he was not like one of their gods, but in fact was God over all. God would vindicate the holiness of his great name by bringing the people back in this way. But there's another problem. God was the one who sent Israel away in the first place. God had sent them out of the land because of their sins. He can't just bring them back as they are. He can't just bring them back without anything being different. Because at best, nothing would change. They would end up in the same place that they were before, and they'd have to be sent away again. Or it could also mean that God was wrong to send them away in the first place, that God shouldn't have sent them out of the land. So what is God supposed to do here? How can he bring them back to the land while also dealing with the reality of their sins? And Christians, this is very similar to our own situation, because we by nature are sinners. We have broken God's laws. And because of that, we deserve the judgment that he has sent upon us. God would be perfectly just to send us away from him forever, because we have offended the all-holy God. And yet God is also merciful. He wants to be with us. He wants us to live and to not die. So what is he supposed to do? Now, he can't just ignore our sins to say that it's no big deal, because if he did that, he would be unjust. God would not be God unless he dealt with sin in all of the severity that it deserves. So God has to do something to make it right. But at the same time, he wants to bring us back to himself. So how is he going to do it? How can he do both things? Well, the answer, Christians, is the same answer from our reading. He does it by making us into something new, to change us from what we were before. So, for example, Ezekiel says in verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." God is using two different pictures here, one of water which is used for cleansing and the other of sprinkling. Because in the Old Testament, water was often used as a way of cleansing people from their ritual impurity. It's not just a matter of washing dirt off their hands or something like that, but to make them clean so that they can come into the presence of God. So, for example, the priests would wash with water before they went in to serve the Lord. Or someone who touched a dead body would also wash themselves with water so that they would be clean once more. And that's what God wants to do here. He wants to wash them clean, to take away all the impurity of their idols, to make them clean in his sight once more. But that sprinkling is a word that's more often used with blood. Blood is sprinkled onto the altar. Blood is sprinkled onto the people. And when God sprinkles blood in this way, he shows that their sins have been forgiven, that they have been made right with God once more. So not only does he want to cleanse them and to wash them clean of their sins, but he wants to change them, to make them pure, both on the outside as well as on the inside. They would be different, a new people in the eyes of God. We see this especially in the next verse, verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God was going to give them a new heart. Not like their old stony heart, which was hard and unyielding and refused to listen to God or to follow after him. Their heart had become like a heart that stops working because it becomes so stiff. That's how they were towards the Lord. And as long as they stayed that way, the problem would remain. But God was going to take that old heart out of them. He was going to take away that heart of stone and put in its place a heart of flesh, transplanting a working heart within them so that now they would be able to follow after the Lord. No longer would they run after their idols, but instead they would run after God. But cleansed, forgiven, and transformed, all of this would lead to something even greater still. Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God wasn't going to give them just any kind of spirit, like giving them a new mind or a new will. But God would give them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would dwell within them. The Holy Spirit would make them new. The Spirit would change all of their thoughts, all of their words, all of their actions, so that they would now be holy in the sight of God. The Spirit would make them into the living temple of God Himself. The Spirit would make them holy and righteous in His sight. The Spirit would do all of these things to show that they were now God's people. And so God would deal with the problem, Christians, with all of these problems, by making them into a new people, by transforming them forever. And in that way, He would vindicate the holiness of His great name. But Ezekiel here is not just talking about the people coming back to the promised land. In fact, the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that when the people came back, they weren't all that different. Ezra and Nehemiah show us very clearly that the people who came back to the land were still just like their fathers. They were still walking in the same sins, even doing things that were worse than their fathers had done, the very things that had caused them to be sent away in the first place. So no, Ezekiel's not talking about just coming back to the land. But rather, Ezekiel was looking forward to something even greater that was to come. Something that came in the days of John the Baptist, proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come near. Jesus came to sprinkle us clean, Christians. Jesus came to take away our sins by His blood. And through Jesus, we are transformed, made into something new in the sight of God. And because of what Jesus has done for us, God has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which He poured out in power on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is still working among us. The Spirit is still dwelling in the heart of every believer. The Spirit is still leading us in the ways of God. The Spirit changes us. The Spirit makes us new. The Spirit shows us that we belong to God. In fact, the Spirit is the down payment of heaven, the guarantee that we are the people of God. And so the Spirit shows us, beyond all doubt, that we are the redeemed and the renewed children of God. So here then, Christians, we see the greatness of our God. We see the greatness of His wisdom and power. Our God is so great that He gave us His only Son to forgive us. Our God is so great that He gave us the Holy Spirit to make us new. Our God is so great that He dealt with sin with all the severity that it deserves, by pouring it out upon Jesus Christ, His Son, so that we would be His people forever. So glorify Him, Christians. give thanks to his holy name, walk in his ways in gratitude for what he has done. Because our great God has done all of these things to the eternal glory of his holy name. Let us pray. O mighty and living Holy Spirit, who came upon your church at Pentecost, open our lips to sing your praises and set on fire our tongues to speak of all of your mighty works, so that we may glorify you together with the Father and the Son, one God, both now and forever. Amen.